Our scripture this morning you'll find in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 through chapter 6 verse 2. Let's hear God's word. The text we're going to consider most closely is the last two verses of chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that morality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it's for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus. If one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you. In the day of salvation have I helped you. So ends our reading this morning of God's holy, inspired, infallible word. Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, Bunyan, in one of his writings, makes mention of a king. He said, if this king had come to a city and besieged and surrounded this city and called out to all of those who were in it, either come out or I'm going to kill all of you and you're going to die. Now, he said that probably the inhabitants of that city would be fearful and defiant of the king's request to come out. with that kind of tiding, and they would hold themselves up and fight all the stronger. But he said, imagine if that same king had gone instead to the city with a white flag and he had said, surrender yourselves, I will treat you with kindness. Even the greatest enemy among you, I will receive freely. He said, how will they not come tumbling over the walls and open the gates to let the king in? And you see the difference between these two scenarios. And really what Paul is doing here in this passage is no different. And as I look over you and I see families, I see elderly, I see middle age, I see young people, children, the message really to the church and ultimately to the world is the same. We need to have the gospel proclaimed to us again and again. You know, when you go to the emergency room, one of the first little rooms they take you into is the trauma room, where they make an assessment. They take your temperature, they take your vital signs to see if there is life. Because if you're not breathing, if you're having heart spasms and all of these kinds of things, they want to do whatever they can to restore life. And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing here in some measure with his letter to the church at Corinth. And when you break everything down in these two letters of the Apostle Paul, it really uncovers his heart. We could actually probably say it's uncovering the heart of his sender. Just as our Lord Jesus Christ, when he ministered and when he spoke, it was as if we are hearing the voice of his Father, as if we're seeing in Jesus his Father. So this morning, as we look at this passage together, we're going to be seeing the same thing. Your pastor has served you for many years. He's finished with that role. He's called to now another task and phase of life. You're looking for another pastor to come and serve you. But the task of these men and any who will occupy this place really is the same as what's found here by the Apostle Paul. We need reconciliation with God. That's the gospel. And we need it not only initially in justification, but we need it as we have reflected on the law this morning. We have heard the depth and the expanse of that law includes our whole life. We need the blood of reconciliation every day. That's why we also come every Lord's Day to this place of worship. So I want to turn to this passage in particular, the last two verses here, 20 and 21, where Paul says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so the call of the apostle this morning, call of God, is be reconciled with me. Who said that? That's our first thought. Who is really speaking here in this passage? And what's the intention behind that call? Secondly, we want to see how it's possible that reconciliation, this call to be reconciled to God, can actually happen, can actually take place. So be reconciled to God. Who said it and how it's possible? The Apostle Paul had labored for a number of months and perhaps years with as a missionary through this time with the people at Corinth, a wicked city. And when God allowed Paul to bring the gospel, this news of reconciliation to this people, there were a number of them, many of them who heard the message, repented, and a church was formed. Paul continued on his missionary journeys, and he now wrote sometime later, as he was serving at Ephesus, to the church here at Corinth. He had received tidings, news from this church at Corinth, and it disturbed the apostle, to say the least. He had heard about their attendance on the Lord's Supper. He had heard about people in the church taking each other to law. He had heard about immorality in the congregation. He had heard about various other things. The list really kind of went on. He had several questions also that had come to him from various leaders there or church people about various practices in the church. And the concern of the apostle as he wrote the first letter was to call them to repentance, really, and to a wholehearted devotion to God and His service without contention, and to walk worthy of the calling that they had. And so when Paul now writes this second letter to them, we know that that first letter in calling them to repentance had brought about Spirit-worked repentance. It had brought about an examination of themselves and where their standing was, even with all these troubles happening, a personal level that they humbled themselves before God. And Paul rejoices. He's humbled that the Lord used the letter he wrote, the word that he had written to them, to bring them to this place. Now, as he writes this second letter, Paul recognizes there were still those among the Corinthian church who still opposed him and his message. And so in this second letter, he confronts them as well. But he reminds them in this letter, as you read it throughout, there's one theme, one central thought, more or less, that pervades his message. It is the gospel. Paul tells them that God has made me an able minister of the gospel. God, having separated me out, he says, for this task, to preach the gospel, I have not fainted. Of course, he gives glory to God for his grace to carry him through. He also says, I have not handled the word of God deceitfully. I have rather, he says, sought to bring you the whole counsel of God faithfully. And we believe and trust that Brother Freswick has done the same, and the elders standing behind him have sought this one calling among you as a congregation as well. The gospel being proclaimed. And Paul would say, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And although Paul mentions that he had suffered many trials, yet he has said it's God's grace that gave him to press on through these trials. And the reason he gives in some sense in the chapter we have read also is because he saw in the future this coming judgment of God. He saw that everyone will stand before God's judgment seat. And knowing, he says, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And it was his love really for the Corinthians and for sinners lost that compels him and constrains him. Because Paul knew in his own life where the Lord found him. And he understood the grace of God to whether you be self-righteous or an immoral sinner, the grace of God that comes in the gospel is sufficient for anyone who comes. And so Paul begins the passage we are considering by saying he's an ambassador for Christ. We still hear of ambassadors today. When you think of all the news happening, you think of Benghazi and you think of the ambassador Stevens who was there. And even today there are still ambassadors in all these different countries. What are they? Well, these are people who are sent out by a government or a leader. In olden days, a king, and today even presidents are sending out these ambassadors to other countries, representing those who had sent them. And that's the same phrase or word that Paul is using here. An ambassador is really only to represent and speak not his own mind or what he thinks should be said, but what his sender, his president or nation that is sending him would have brought. And he's called to bring that message consistently, faithfully, coherently. And he shouldn't neglect from bringing that message as well. It should be faithful to the one who had sent him. And so what Paul is saying here in this passage, you will notice he's saying, I am an ambassador for Christ. He had been called and sent for this task. Pastor Freswick was called and sent for a time among you. We trust the Lord will provide for you, perhaps from the duel that's being presented, another ambassador to herald this message of God. But again, it's not in a person that we are to focus where Paul would have us to look this morning. Because an ambassador is simply a messenger, a conduit. He is to faithfully present and to speak what his sender would want said. He's not to invent a message. He should not add to it or take from it. He's to speak this word of God that comes to us, the inspired scriptures and interpretation of that and exposition of that. And I trust that's what you're praying for as you look toward the future as well. But there's two solemn things really that are contained here in this first thought of we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were beseeching you. And the first is that, as I've been hinting and stating, is that those who are sent of God have an awesome, solemn calling. To stand here and to proclaim to you and speak to you and say, this is what the Lord says, must be true and accurate, faithful, serious. Whoever comes to send, the Lord is sending to you, has that calling. He needs your prayers. Jesus said, he that hears you hears me. And he that despises you despises me. And he that despises me despises him that sent me. You see the chain here that Jesus is saying. He's sending out his disciples. He who hears you, he's really hearing me because I'm sending you. And if they don't hear you, they're not hearing me and they're not hearing him who sent me. That's what he's saying. So let's go back to the text. What else is he saying here? We are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us. In two different ways, what Paul is really saying here is you're not simply hearing the voice of a man. You're hearing God himself coming to you through the message that is spoken. It's the message that Christ, through his marvelous way of working in the hearts of his servants and bringing them to the place with a message to bring, you're hearing what he has given to them. It's as if you are hearing God himself speaking to you. And what is Paul saying here that is taking place? We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading, King James, beseeching you, imploring you, begging you, be reconciled
to God.
Pause a moment and think. The Most High God, the one who is beyond description, knowable, but yet beyond our understanding. He is begging, beseeching, calling people who have rebelled against Him and sinned against Him and not hearkened to His word. He's calling them, be reconciled to Me. Think of that for a moment. God calling you, calling me, be reconciled to me. It's not as if people were somehow recognizing, oh, we're lost. We need God. God, be reconciled to us again. Not at all. Paul is saying, I am sent out as an ambassador of God, beseeching you, calling you, begging you. Be reconciled to God. And it's the gospel through which this reconciliation takes place. And it's through the preaching of the word in particular. Paul understood the significance of bringing the word of God to the church. That's why it's significant that when you come together on the Lord's Day, you don't vacate your places. But you come together to hear the word. Because that's where God is speaking in particular. Paul understands this. Well, let me make a simple illustration then of this. Children, if you're outside and it's a nice summer day and you have brothers and sisters, and maybe you're the youngest in the family and you happen to be inside and it's supper time. And all the others are outside playing. And your dad says, call your brothers and sisters in to come. It's supper time. The littlest child in the family can go out to the step of the door of the house and say, calling the names, it's time to come in. It's supper time. Dad said. Makes all the difference. Because if he was standing there with his own authority and he was saying, time to come in, the other children might not listen so well, but when Dad said, suddenly it changes everything. That's what the Apostle Paul is doing here. He's saying, I have been sent of God with this message. It's as if God Himself is speaking to you. I pray you, I beseech you, I plead with you. Be reconciled to God. Let me be clear. When I use the term beg, it's not as if God is in heaven, wringing His hands in despair, begging people to please serve Him. Not at all. Quite the contrary. He knows you and me better than we know ourselves. He knows there was not one who sought for Him. He knows that sin has caused us all to die to our relationship to Him. Except He come and call us and draw us and reconcile us. And so God, who is the great and lofty God, the one before whom Paul says we will all stand, this God comes so low and He says to us in words and terms that you and I can understand, and He says, I beg you, be reconciled to me. And we mustn't have a misunderstanding of who God is and see Him somehow, as I said, helpless in heaven. On the other side, we mustn't somehow see God as dangling a carrot out in front of us and saying, here's something I'll offer you, but it's out of your reach and it's impossible to receive. Not at all. He comes so low, so near. Here I am. All that you need, you will find in me. You need to be reconciled
with me. And Paul sets before us here in this text, as Jesus did throughout his ministry, the very heart and character of God. And so to answer our first point this morning of who is speaking, who is saying this, be reconciled to me, it's quite clear, I trust by now, that it is God himself. Paul is telling everyone who would read this, everyone in the church in Corinth, he's telling everyone, as it were, over the centuries and years to the church at Bethany, be reconciled to God. He says that because we recognize we're not by nature reconciled to Him. Paul is stating by this call that everyone who lives needs to be reconciled to God. In other words, everyone who's born into this world is really born at odds with God. And it's because of our sins that have separated us and God. We knew that we weren't created that way. That's when you begin at the very beginning of the Scriptures. You read that we were created in a relationship of reconciled. We were not broken. Our father and mother, Adam and Eve, walked in the garden in fellowship, in communion with this same God. But when sin entered in, suddenly there was separation, there was division, there was sin that caused this to take place. But we already see this truth coming into play. As Adam and Eve, hearing the voice of God walking in the cool of the day, they run. But God is coming, beseeching, begging. Where are you? This is the heart and character of God. If two friends have a falling out and there's an argument between them, in order for them to come again and have fellowship and agreement and love and peace and unity, there must be reconciliation. How much more when we speak about God, who is holy, who is just, who is perfect, who can have no sin or sinner stand in His presence? Actually, the Scriptures teach us, by nature, you and I, because of our sin, are under His judgment, a sentence of death. That sentence of death is not just when we die in this life, but it's a sentence of death that because He's an eternal God and He's a holy God, that He would throw us away, cast us away forever because of our rebellion. Everyone, Paul says, has come short of the glory of God. The problem of sin is much deeper than we often understand or realize. It means also that we're incapable of saving ourselves. We're unable to please God. We're prone, our catechism tells us, to hate God and our neighbor. That's why Paul is saying, be reconciled to God. And when we're taught this by the Holy Spirit, you and I would come to own up to this reality. We come to acknowledge, yes, that's true, what the Bible, what God says about me and my sin. And we realize that we're not simply those who commit sin, but we're thoroughly sinners. And we begin to see that in ourselves, and we begin to realize the need we have for reconciliation. And that's not only in the beginning when our eyes first go open and we begin to see the gospel for what it is and Jesus for what He's done. But that's every Lord's Day as we open the Scriptures, as we open the law, as we consider God's Word. We need the gospel every day, every week, every hour. And the message of the gospel is this: be reconciled to me. Calvin says, God shows himself to be reconciled to the whole world when he invites all men, without exception, to the faith of Christ, which is nothing else than an entrance into life. This gospel that comes is a message of life. It's a message that we see in our second thought. It is possible. And it's more than possible. It can become and is a reality to those who believe in Christ. Because here's where Paul is going. He's telling us this reconciliation has not what to do with you and your responses as much as it has to do with God and what he's done. Notice he says it's through Jesus Christ. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be ye reconciled to God. And he's couched that call both before and after with this idea that God has accomplished it. Because the question could eventually arise in a heart of a sinner who's convicted that they have no approach to God. How do we come to God? I'm such a sinner. I deserve death. And how can we then be reconciled? And Paul says, it's the gospel. Paul tells us the answer in the verse to follow, verse 21. For he made him, that's Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That is the message of reconciliation. That is the message of the gospel. That's hope. And Paul is here describing this marvelous exchange. He's using, as it were, parallel words and pictures. Look at this verse with me. Verse 21. For he, God, and go to the second phrase, he made him that we might become. He made him who knew no sin. He made us who knew sin to become righteousness. He became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Paul is describing here, in a nutshell, the gospel, the glorious truth of substitution. Christ has come. The Father sent his Son into the world to become sin, to take the place of sinners, to take, as it were, on himself as if he were the greatest sinner who ever lived. Yet having not committed a single sin, he is subjected and declared guilty, because he willingly takes on himself the sin that has been laid on him, the vilest of sins. And not even, as it were, individual sins, if you will. But here, notice what he says. God made him to be sin. To be sin. Without qualification, he bore it all. God made him, as he hangs on the tree, as he suffers the hellish agony, as he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's bearing sin. And as you commemorate the Lord's Supper in the week to come, this is the glorious substitution message in reality. The wine you drink is the blood he shed. The bread you eat is the body was broken for you, that you can be reconciled to God. On Christ was laid David's adultery, the Corinthians' sodomy, Lot's incest, Peter's cursing and denial. Jesus bore it all.
There's nothing you or I have done that surpasses God made him to be sin.
That's the message of reconciliation. And it's because of that work of Christ in reconciling sinners to God that this proclamation, be reconciled to God, is even possible. This is the gospel. Christ has taken the place of sinners. He paid the price. He takes away sin and unrighteousness, as it were, that lamb that was sent off into the wilderness, and he bears it all away.
And God, taking the righteousness of Christ, his life of perfection and wholehearted, delightful obedience, and he gives it. He declares sinners, that's yours.
That's how you stand now in my presence. Paul said it here. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. You were sinners before, but your sin has been taken in whole, not in part, and laid on him. And he bore it all the way to death.
And he rose again, and the righteousness that is his becomes yours.
The old things are passed away, and all things are new. Live that way. Be reconciled to God. There are many today who proclaim other ways to heaven. But there's only one way. As someone put it rather tartly, you may get to heaven God's way by faith in Jesus Christ, or you may go to hell any way you like. There is one way. That's what Paul is saying here as well. And this work is finished and it's complete. When Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, it was in completion that he means this work he had been sent to accomplish. And this is the message Paul now says he is an ambassador to proclaim. It's finished. Be reconciled to God.
If I had said this to you and you had not the authority of God himself, you might rightly fear. But we have no reason to fear. This isn't words that simply Paul or I'm saying to you. It's the one who did it, who says it to you.
Calvin says, ministers are furnished with this commission that they may bring us knowledge of so great a benefit, nay more, may assure us of God's fatherly love toward us. When, therefore, a duly ordained minister proclaims in the gospel that God has been propitious and favorable and benefit to us, he is to be listened to as an ambassador of God who is furnished with rightful authority for assuring us of this.
Look back at verses 18, 17, or 18 and 19. There, Paul uses the word reconciliation too, in an active sense. So look at 18.
Now all things are of God who has active reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. He's given to us this ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ active reconciling the word to himself, the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to him, to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you in Christ's stead, passive, be reconciled to God. Why does he do that? Paul understands. If it was dependent on you or me to actively be reconciled to God, it's hopeless. Faith is receiving what we have not done. It's believing in Him who's done it. It's resting on a rock that shall never move, that has nothing really to do with what we have accomplished. That's what Paul is saying here in this passage. As sinners who flee for refuge and pardon and reconciliation, because they've been called, God uses that message of the gospel proclaimed to cause them to come to life, to cause them to flee to Jesus, to cause them to hold out the hand and say, "Here I am, save me." And by His grace and His mercy and His kindness, He justifies the ungodly. Not the godly, not the reconciled, but the ungodly. And that's true when we come for the very first time to Jesus by faith. We come to Jesus, the Father, who is ready to receive us for Jesus' sake. And if we have any conception of God, yes, He's a consuming fire. But if that keeps you from Him, you're not understanding the message of reconciliation. No matter what you've done, even after you've believed in Him, would He want you to go away? Would He want you to say it's too much? He says, be reconciled to God. Calvin again says, the very purpose for which the gospel is preached is to set forth the promise of the remission and forgiveness of sins. The message is, be assured, whoever you might be, God has called you to come. Be reconciled to me. Holding out your hands of need and of sin and your confession. Save me, I can't save myself. He says, I've accomplished it. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. That happens initially in justification, but we need this forgiveness and this reconciliation, not in the fullest sense as it was initially, but in our lives. Even if we are believers, you know as well as I, when we sin, when we consciously go contrary to what God is calling us to be and do, there's separation, there is distance, there is silence. And God comes to us in the gospel and He says, be reconciled with me. You know that's joy. You know that's peace. You know that's what you need. Go to Him today. And this is the message that comes to you. From our side, the matter is indeed hopeless. Relation with God can seem impossible, and perhaps even at times irreversible. But thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. He comes to us in the gospel and He says, my justice, my holiness can be perfectly satisfied in another, my Son, who has come and become sin, standing in your place, that you may be righteous and stand as a son and daughter in my presence. Would this not cause us this morning, in reflection on this truth, to say with Paul, Romans 5:10, if we have been reconciled through Christ, then we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation. What is Paul doing after this message of the gospel? Why did I read into chapter 6? He says, we then as workers together with Him. In some sense, Paul is saying we're working with God. God is working with us. He recognizes it's God, but he's saying we're working too. He's calling all those at Corinth to work also in the task and the calling God has given you. But notice what he says. It's a warning. As workers together with him, we also plead with you that you don't receive the grace of God in vain. Don't let this message of this glorious truth be an empty word. Don't let this message of the grace of God and reconciliation in Christ just pass you by and have no changing effect in your heart and in your life. I say to you, God hears you in the accepted time. He hears our cries and our sighs. And he knows when there would be anyone here even who, seeing their sin afresh today, would say, well, what do I do? He says, behold, now, today is the day of salvation. Today is set before us this reconciliation God has accomplished in his Son. And he will turn no one away who comes to him through Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we come this morning rejoicing in the message, exulting as the Apostle Paul did. How could it be that thou would reconcile me? May this glorious truth fill us with joy, fill us with desire to serve thee fully and completely, and seek by thy grace to put to death sin that would remain in us. Lord, we would be reconciled to thee. That which is accomplished in thy Son, help us to see it and to believe it more and to rest in it fully. Go with us in the rest of this time, this morning and this day. And bring us back together this afternoon. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.